So we are, each week we are talking about one of the Psalms. Who can tell me what a psalm is? What does the word psalm kind of mean? Okay, like, yes, like a song, you're right. So a lot of times these are written in what kind of style? What kind of style of writing are these? You remember? Anybody have an idea? Maybe it's something that you haven't really studied much. It's called poetry. So poetry is what most of the Psalms are written in. And so they have kind of a certain way that they flow. And they actually look a little different. If you see in my Bible here, I don't know if you have your Bible here, but see how they're written and they're broken up into kind of different stanzas and sections and different things. And in fact, we haven't really shown you this, but all of the Psalms that we have looked at so far are from what is called the first book. So the book of Psalms was actually broken into sections when they organized it, and these are all from the first book of the Psalms, okay? So these were, we talked about this the last time that I taught, these were songs that a lot of times they would sing either while they were traveling to go to Jerusalem or maybe when they were in Jerusalem, they would sing these songs together at special times. Why do you think that they sang these? Girls, I need you to settle down, okay? Why do you think they sang these? What does singing help us do? When you sing something over and over and over, what does it do?
It helps you remember.
All right, great. It helps you to remember. It helps you to memorize the words. And more importantly, not just memorize the words, it helps you to think about the ideas that are in what you're saying or what you're repeating, right? So that's what they would do with these psalms. These were very common, and most of the people probably had memorized several of these. And the one we're going to talk about tonight is one by a man named David. We've talked about him. He actually has written, he wrote the two psalms or three psalms that we've studied before this one. And he's the author of this one as well. So let's see what David has to write about tonight. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." All right, so right at the beginning, does it sound like David is in a very good spot or in a kind of a bad spot in his life? Right, have you ever been stuck in the mud? Have you ever had your feet sink so far down into the mud that you can't even pull them out and you just kind of stand there and you're pulling on your feet but nothing happens? Or maybe even worse, sometimes you pull your foot right out of your shoe and your shoe is still stuck down in the mud. Have you ever done that? Or your boot? Well, that's what he's describing here, except he's describing a situation where he doesn't have any ability to escape on his own. He says, "I was in a pit. I was stuck. And the only one who could help me was God." Now, do you think he was actually stuck in a pit? No, I don't think so. He's talking about just really, really difficult things that are happening in his life. He just feels like he's overwhelmed. He can't get out of them on his own. He's trapped. Okay? But what does he say God do? Well, it says he brought him up out of that and he set him on a solid rock. Now, when you're on a solid rock, that's easy to move your feet. That's easy to walk around on a nice solid rock, isn't it? Big difference from that muddy clay that he was stuck in. But not only does he do that, not only does God rescue David from this really difficult time in his life, and kind of set him in a better spot. But he says this in verse 3. He says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So not only did he just rescue him, but he also gave him this amazing song that he wants to tell other people. He's like, people are going to hear this song. Maybe that's the song that he's singing right now. And maybe that's what David's talking about. He's saying, God gave me this song to help tell people about what he's done for me. And they're going to see and they're going to trust God just like I did. That's what he wants us to do. That's what David's purpose is. He wants us to trust in God the same way that he did. Because he knows that God is the only one who can rescue us out of our deep pits and our miry clay when we're stuck in those things. But he keeps going. He says, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. So David's saying, God is so amazing. He's done so many incredible things. I can't even tell you about all of them. I can't even count them. That's what God has done. Verse 6, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. David is saying, in these verses, he's saying, God doesn't just want us to act like we want to serve him. He doesn't just want us to, you know, show up to church so that everybody sees we came, read our Bible so that we feel better about, you know, that we did the good thing. God wants us to actually love doing those things. He wants us to love talking to him and praying to him and reading his word and remembering all the things that God has done for us, being thankful for this. That's what God wants from us. And he wants us to tell other people. That's what David is saying in verse 10. He says, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. So when we know the truth about God, when we know something about God, he wants us to tell other people about it. And that's what David is doing here. He's like, I'm telling everyone that will listen, I'm telling about who God is and what he's done in my life. Verse 11, he says, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me, and my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart has failed me. So again, David is talking about, even though God is so amazing, he's like, I still see evil things around me, and I still see evil even in myself, even in the things that I think about and do. In fact, David says, he's like, my own sins are more numerous than the hairs on my head. How many hairs do you have on your head? Quite a few. Have you ever counted them? Have you ever counted all your hairs? No. I haven't counted all my hairs. But it's a lot, and David is saying, my sins, the things that I have done against God and against other people, I've done more of those things than there are hairs on my head, but God still loves me and cares about me and has mercy on me and wants me to follow him. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would still want that, even with all of that sinfulness that David was admitting to. Just wait a second. All right, so then he says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it." Sounds like there's still some people who are out to get him. We don't know. There's lots of times in David's life where he's kind of running from people who want to hurt him. And a lot of times he would write a psalm like this to say, "God, please help me. Please don't let them do what they're trying to do. Spare me. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.' Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.' Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." So this psalm is really David saying, "God, in the past when I've been stuck in these different parts of life and I didn't know what to do, you rescued me out of that. And not only that, you helped me to tell other people about how awesome you are and how you were my salvation. But there's still some people who are after me. There are still people, there are still things going on. Even my own sins are dragging me down again. And I need you to help me." That's what he says at the end. He's calling out to God again at the end. He says, "Even though you've rescued me before, I'm still afflicted and needy. I still need you, God, to come and help me and save me and rescue me again." The good thing is God is willing to do that. When we call out to him, it doesn't matter how many other times we've asked God to help us, how many other times we've maybe messed up, like David says, all those hairs on your head, all those times that you've made mistakes and sinned against God, God still wants us to cry out and say, "Come help me. Come save me from maybe the situation that I caused. Help me out. I need you." God wants us to do that. And that's what David is encouraging us to do. He's saying, no matter what is happening in your life, you need God to help you. You need God to be the one to save you. All right. There's also a verse in Hebrews, which is all the way back in the New Testament. Hebrews 10, verse 5. And the writer in Hebrews actually is quoting several different verses from the Old Testament. And I'll just read this section. He's kind of tying them together. So he's not taking the entire section here, but what he's using is he's using that part where David says, "You don't just want me to act like I am following you. You don't just want me to do the right things but not have the right heart or the right motives." And so the writer in Hebrews is using those to say that there's something more that God desires. Listen. It says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.' After saying above, 'Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So, in the Old Testament, if you remember, and during David's time, God had the Israelite people, they would actually come and bring animals and sacrifice them to show that they needed to be forgiven of their sins. We don't do that anymore today, and the reason that we don't do that anymore is because Jesus is the one who came as the perfect sacrifice. He's the one that took away the reason and the need for all those other sacrifices, because he actually did what those sacrifices were a picture of. They were a picture of God rescuing and forgiving sins for people who trust in him. And that's what we can do now through Jesus. Jesus came and he actually was that real and perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he paid for all of those sins so that we could be forgiven and we could have a restored relationship with God. We can pray to him and he listens to us and he helps us when we cry out, just like David cried out. We can do that. And in the same way, even after we're saved, if we've trusted Jesus, we still make mistakes. We still sin. We still have those hairs on our head, those sins that we have that happen every day, and we need to cry out to God and say, help me to follow you better. Help me to tell other people about you more. So we should be able to follow David's example. We can cry out to God for help. We can ask him to save us. Through Jesus, we can say, forgive me of my sins. You're the only one who can do it. You're the only one who's done that for me. And then we need to be willing to go tell other people about what God has done for us in our lives and encourage them that they need to trust God too. That's what David is doing here in Psalm 40. That's why he wrote this psalm, was to tell you and me, thousands of years later, you need to trust in God. God is the one who provides salvation. And we know that salvation is through Jesus. And we need to trust him and put our faith in him, that his sacrifice is what can take away our sins. All right, well, thank you for listening. And let's go ahead and we'll pray, and then we can break up into our groups to memorize verses. Maybe you can put it to a song and it might help you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the time tonight to look at your word together. And I pray that you would help us to call out to you when we're in trouble and to praise you when you rescue us, to tell others about the things that you've done in our lives. And most importantly, that you would help us to understand that salvation is through Jesus, that he is the one who is the perfect sacrifice, that gave his life on the cross for our sins, and that we can be forgiven and we can live with a new restored relationship with you, and that we can follow you and we can lead others to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.